Finish this for me this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart. I'll try again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those are words beyond description. When we came to the first part of the sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, we had our hands full in seeking to understand what that means. The heart speaks figuratively of the vital center of man's soul. It is the most vital part affecting the self, which is the president of the whole. It is in our heart where the self works up evil. Jesus said that evil proceeds from the heart. He said in Mark 7:21 through 23, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." And so God has to give us a new heart if we are to be saved. And in regeneration, in the new birth, he gives us a new heart. And the regenerated person meets a very formidable foe the moment he is saved. And this foe will deceive and destroy a newborn Christian at the very first opportunity. And there in the heart, the battle between God and Satan will take place. We have seen some of what is involved, and that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our thoughts, the thoughts we process. And here in this area, the Bible calls the heart, and which we call the mind, the battle between God and Satan rages. But having looked quite carefully at what it means to be pure in heart, we want to now look at the promise to the pure in heart. Jesus gave us a very wonderful promise. He said, the pure in heart shall see God. It's incredible. One can hardly fathom what that means. To date, no human being has ever seen God. There are those who have come close to his presence and they fell on their faces before him. Isaiah had such an experience. Go to Isaiah for a moment this morning, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, I want to read verses 1 through 5. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Exodus 33:12-23 was read for us earlier. Israel had come out of Egypt. The Egyptian army had been drowned in the Red Sea, and the children of Israel had arrived at Mount Sinai, and here Moses received the Ten Commandments, only to come down from the mountain and find the people full swing in worshiping false gods. Well, Moses dealt with all that, and then the Lord said, "Moses, get moving. Take these people to the land I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying that I would give it to their descendants." And Moses said, "But Lord, you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Please show me your way." And God said, "My presence will go with you." And Moses said, "If it does not, please don't send us. You know, Lord, that we will be a people unlike all others." By the way, that's what Christians are supposed to be. "And we have to have you with us. And God said, I won't do what you ask. Then Moses said something very interesting. He said, please show me your glory. I don't know if he knew what he was asking. I suppose Moses felt he needed some very big assurance for the job he was to undertake. And God said, I will let all my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And then God said, but you cannot see my face and live. For no man shall see me and live. And now we come to our beatitude, and it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we ask, just what does it mean when it says they shall see God? Our very first question then is this a literal or a non-literal vision of God that the pure in heart will have? D. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, what is meant by the vision of God? What is meant by saying we shall see God? Here again is a matter which has often been written about throughout the long history of the Christian church. Some of the great fathers and early teachers of the church were much attracted by it and gave a great deal of thought to the problem. Did it really mean that in the glorified state we would see God with a naked eye or not? That was the great problem. Was it objective and visible, or was it purely spiritual? Now, it seems to me that ultimately that is the question that cannot be answered. This is what he says. It seems to me that ultimately that is a question that cannot be answered. I can only put evidence before you. There are statements made in Scripture which seem to indicate one or the other, but at any rate, we can say this much, end quote. So the options before us seem to be, is this seeing God, speaking of seeing Him in a spiritual sense or in a literal sense, or is it referring to both? Let me build a biblical case for both views and then give you what I believe the Lord is talking about here. Let's look first at the non-literal view. We have read earlier that God said, no man can see me and live. Why is that? I believe that is because God is so holy, so pure, and so full of glory that being in His presence would kill us. Let me illustrate what I see here. I did some excavation work many years ago for the British Columbia Hydro Company, and it was in one of those places which is guarded by a high fence, and inside, I think, is what is called a capacitor station. Overhead were bus bars or busways that conducted huge amounts of electricity. And the man who hired me came over to the machine. I had positioned the machine close to being underneath one of these huge busways. I had set the stabilizer bars, put the front bucket down, opened the back window, and turned around, and he waved me down, and he came and he leaned. He leaned against the machine and he said, I want to tell you what kind of danger you are in. He said, if I should happen to get the boom up a little too close to the bus overhead, that it could arc through the machine and go into the ground through the boom. And he said, you can sit in the midst of any amount of electricity like that and you'll be okay. But whatever you do, don't what? Jump. Don't jump. He said, there is so much electricity here, the moment you hit the ground, you will be fried to a crisp. Many times, I have thought of God. The closer we get to God, I have seen some men close to God. The closer we get to God, the less we can afford to get grounded out by sin. And if we should get very close to God, get into His presence, even the smallest stains of sin would fry us to a crisp. For many years, maybe someday, I have hoped to preach a message, your first day in heaven. Your first day in heaven. I don't think it will be what most of us think it will be. Your first day in heaven. How is it that you and I, as believers, will be able to dwell with God? How is it? I tell you most assuredly, something is going to have to happen to the most godly of Christians before they are fit to be in the presence of God. From my years of study, I am convinced about that. And so while we are in this body, no man can see God and live, at least his face. As in some of the other Beatitudes, it may be that the promise in this Beatitude has partial fulfillment before we get to heaven. There is no doubt to me that the greatest part of fulfillment is future and literal. Unlike Jones, I believe the question can be answered that this seeing God will most certainly include literally seeing Him with our very own eyes. But there may be a sense in which we can say that the pure in heart get to see God now in this life. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want to read verse 18 for you. John says, no one has seen God at any time. By the way, when you read all these books about going to heaven, people seeing God, just erase it. It's wrong right from the start. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So no man has seen God at any time, but the text goes on to say, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Now the word declared is the word exegeomai. It means He has exegeted Him. When you exegete a passage of Scripture, you lead out of the text what God put into the text. You don't read into it what you think it should mean. Many times when a text is correctly exegeted, we say, ah, now I see. Now I see. When a passage of Scripture is accurately exegeted, the listener ought to get an accurate picture of what is not readily apparent in the text. Let me show you this in the life of Christ. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In not too many hours from when this text took place, Christ would be crucified. And He sought to comfort the disciples, verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Well, doubting Thomas had a little trouble with that. So look at verse 5. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You are going, and how can we know the way? So look at Jesus' answer in verses 6 and 7. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on you know Him and have seen Him. Well, the disciple Philip overheard this, and look at what he said in verse 8. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. So look at what Jesus said in verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? If we ask, how can you see the Father by seeing the Son? Well, there is a sense that when the disciples observed the life of Christ, they were seeing the life of God lived out before them. If God became human, how would He live? just read the four Gospels and you will know how he would live. He would talk to the Pharisees like we said he would talk to them. And in Christ they saw God. Let me go further than that. When you and I read the Gospels and observe the life of Christ, we too get to see God. Here displayed in these four wonderful books is the life of God on earth. Though we do not literally see him, yet we see him. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read verses 15 through 21. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and so on. Paul prayed that the eyes of these Ephesian believers would be opened and they would get a glimpse of some very wonderful things. You see, we have a problem. It is a sight problem. I heard of a man who went to the optometrist to get his eyes checked, and the optometrist said, "Why? There's nothing wrong with your eyes. Why did you come here? You can see perfectly well." And the man said, "Well, doctor, it's like this. I just can't see myself going to work." Well, you know, we too have an eye problem. The psalmist prayed to the Lord like this, "Open thou my eyes." Can anybody finish it? "That I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." What's the trouble? I can't see them. I can't see them. It's not that those wondrous things aren't there. The problem is we can't see it. Now I propose, whether that is the intent of our text or not, there is a spiritual vision of God that many of us fail to have because our hearts are not pure. I heard that when the Russian cosmonauts of those first Sputniks were sent into outer space, when they came back, they said, "You know, there's no God. We were way out there. We never saw him. He's not there. There is no God." Do you know why they didn't see him out there? Because they didn't see him down here. If they had seen him down here, they would have seen him up there for certain. The real problem was that they never saw God while they were here on earth. If you take one tiny ant and study it, or if you would take one plain dandelion flower and study it, look at the cells, look at how it reproduces, you would say, "There's God. There's God. I see him. I see him." Romans chapter 1. We have time this morning. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Verses 18 through 21. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." There is the real problem. Now, I propose to you that many of us do not get to see God in this way, as we should, because we are not pure in heart. But many who are pure in heart do see him. You see, we must be pure in heart before we get to see God. Lloyd-Jones said the pure in heart are those whose hearts are without hypocrisy. A hypocrite is a man we call two-faced. He has two faces. The word hypocrite comes from the idea of stage actors back in that day who put on masks over their faces. The guy with the mask had two faces, the real one and the unreal one. Jones points out Psalm 86:11. The psalmist said, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth." Listen to this. "Unite my heart. Unite my heart to fear your name." Here is the idea of a man who has a problem with two hearts. What's the problem of a man with two hearts? It's the same problem of a man with two heads. Which head are you going to follow? "Unite my heart." See, that's hypocrisy. And the psalmist cries out to have his heart united. It is a person with a pure heart who truly gets to see God here and now, though the vision is not literal. But I believe it is not the only intent of this promise that believers will get to see God literally. It is the primary intent. No man can see God and live. That is true in this life. But there is a new heaven and a new earth coming, and God will come down and dwell with man on the new earth, and man will see God literally. I believe that with all my heart. One of our folk gave me a video to watch by Douglas Hamp. It is a video that is very taxing on the brain to watch, but he argues that those parts of Scripture that we treat as anthropomorphisms may not be anthropomorphic at all. Scholars have spoken of human actions attributed to God. You know what they do? They give them big names, like anthropoiesis. Or human passions, they call it anthropopathy. Or human form or organs, like God has an arm, they call this anthropomorphisms. I've studied this. These words come from the root word anthropos, which just simply means man. Attributing to God attributes of man. But Hamp has called into question whether these are truly anthropomorphisms. Now, I'd have to do a lot of work to think this through, but I think he has something worth thinking about. Our text says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." They shall see God. What sight is spoken of here? And I believe that if it is not the only meaning, certainly the literal meaning is the main intent. And what is that? It is that the pure in heart will literally, visibly see God. Now let me mention a matter here that you might have questioned. In Genesis 32:30, it says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Jacob indicates that he thinks he saw God face to face. Verse 24 in the same chapter says, "A man wrestled with him." Now the word "man," at least in the New King James Version, is capitalized, meaning they feel it is a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah and his barren wife and told them that they would have a child, they had seen the angel of the Lord and they were afraid that they would die because they had seen God. If you read through the Bible, you'll come across this, Judges 13. But again, it was not God they saw, but the Lord Jesus seems to have appeared in visible form, just as angels do from time to time, even today. But let me take you now to some scriptures that indicate that the believer will someday see God literally. We go to Job first. Amazing that possibly the first book in the Bible ever written would have something like this. Chapter 19. Verses 23 through 27. "Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Job said, I know, oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book. This is an incredible scripture to be found in what may possibly be the oldest book in the Bible. Job speaks of his Redeemer, and that his Redeemer will someday stand on the earth. And after Job has died, he says, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Two rare Old Testament subjects are revealed in this very ancient passage. First, there is life after death. There will be a resurrection. And second, after the resurrection, man will get to see God. Job says, I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Could I ask you this morning, does your heart yearn? Maybe you've never thought about seeing God himself before. The songs we sing, I couldn't find songs that talk about seeing God. When we sing about seeing him, we're talking about Christ, not the same. But what an incredible belief Job had, and what incredible words these are. Now let me make a note here. One must be careful to distinguish between passages that refer to seeing Christ and passages that refer to seeing God the Father. Let me give you two such passages, and they may refer to seeing God himself or Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then, anybody know the words? Face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. Now, is it talking about Christ or God? We don't know for sure. Again, it is not certain which it refers to, but again, the seeing is future, and I believe it is literal. One of our deacons shared at our brotherhood meeting the other day that some view us as being a tad radical in this church. And he reminded us that God is radical. That is from a present day point of view, of course. God is holy, radically holy. And without holiness, no one will see him. Is that radical? D. Martin Lloyd-Jones lamented man's complaints. He preached a long time ago about people who complained about on preaching on holiness. But the implication in this passage is that it is only those who are holy who will someday see him. Go to 1 John. Chapter 3. We'll read 1 through 6. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. What incredible love that God should call us the sons of God. It is for this reason the world does not know us. It did not know him either. And here is the wonder. When he is revealed, we shall be like him. And all who have this hope purify themselves. And our text says, blessed are the pure in heart. And when we get to see him, we will see him as he is. So look at verse 6 once more. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now here in verse 6 we get the idea of the possibility of seeing him in this present time in the way we mentioned before. He that lives in sin cannot see him with spiritual eyes, that God gives to those who are pure. But those who are pure can see him here and now in a non-literal sense as well. But verses 1 through 3 speak of God, and it is not altogether clear when it says in verse 3 that we shall see him as he is, whether referring to God or to Jesus Christ. The nearest antecedent of the pronoun in the clause, we shall see him, is God, but it speaks of his appearing, and that seems to refer back to 2:28, and then the pronoun him would refer to Christ. But no doubt, when we are transformed at the rapture, that this will prepare us to see God himself. Go to Revelation chapter 4. The Apostle John is raptured in chapter 4, verse 1. Look at it. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So he went to heaven at that time. And chapters 4 through 5 introduce to us heaven. And chapter 4 introduces us to the central picture of all possible pictures in all the universe. I told you, when I went to Jerusalem, when we were at the Western Wall, somehow I felt this is as close as you can come to the Lord, in a sense. And when we moved away, it was as if we moved away from that. When you want to get to the real center of all centers, Revelation chapter 4 is where it is. It is God on his throne. Now, it seems that John got a vision somewhat like Isaiah got, but it does not seem that he saw God's face. And so let's read some of this chapter. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. By the way, you want an assignment? Take this passage, go home, and if you're an artist like me, you can't draw angels and you can't draw anything else very well. So just for angel, write A, and for anything else, just give the first letter. And then draw the picture that is here. Put in the center who's in the center, put around him whatever is around him, and see what picture you get. I used to give this as an assignment from the book of Revelation. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and back. Excuse me. The first living creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third like a creature, had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy. Let me just stop there. In Isaiah chapter 6, there's the same expression, and some believe it is the triune God, holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Well, chapters 4 and 5 introduce us to heaven. And with that introduction to heaven, we go now for our last scripture to Revelation chapter 22. Let me give you a brief overview of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 is an introduction. Chapters 2 and 3 give us the church age as I see it in 7 stages. Chapters 4 through 6 are an introduction to heaven. And then chapters 7 through 19 all has to do with the tribulation. And then in chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, we are given the millennium. Chapter 20, 7 through 10. By the way, this book is just very chronological. Chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, gives us the final battle between God and Satan. Chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, gives us the final judgment. And chapters 21 and 22 give us a wonderful overview of the new heaven and the new earth. So we go to chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And so, then look at verses 9 through 11. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Here is the capital of the universe for all eternity. And this city is described in the rest of the chapter. And so we go to chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face." They shall see his face. There is no doubt to me that here is the final and fullest fulfillment of Jesus' promise to the pure in heart. You know, when you get to know a person, when you want to see how a person thinks, where do you look at them? Their feet, right? No, their hands. No. You look at the face. And no man has ever yet seen God's face. And someday, we will not only see Christ face to face, we will see God face to face. It is so incredible. It is not describable with human words. We cannot get a picture of what it will take for man to be able to see him literally and visibly. So listen to this. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so we conclude the Beatitude on the pure in heart. Let me remind us that it all begins with becoming poor in spirit. Humility. Man must be humbled before he can be glorified. But after becoming poor in spirit, there must come a mourning over one's sinfulness before meekness take place. And then will come a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Could I ask you this morning, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Could I ask you, when you drive by yourself, when you are by yourself, what do you talk about, or do you? Could I ask you? If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will be there in your thoughts. And when we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, we will be filled and we will become merciful. And when we become merciful, purity in heart will be born. And this whole process will need to happen again and again and again because we have such a wicked heart. As we grow older, God has to, in various ways, show us how we are inside and cleanse us. So the whole process takes place again and again. Purity of heart involves all the parts of the heart. The data processor, the data storage, the thinking through of material already stored there, the conscience, the kidneys, the strainer of thoughts. But when we become pure in heart and grow in this purity, the end promise is that we will see God. And I believe the final fulfillment of that will be that we will personally, literally, visibly see Him. That is one huge promise, and I have no doubt, just one glimpse of Him in glory will all the toils of life repay. And for this week, why not take this beatitude and ponder it? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. May that glimpse take you and I through what this life has to give us.